So as we learned yesterday, the Pharaoh said to Moshe, I never want to see you again. The next time you show your face here, you're dead. Moshe said, funny you should say that. I'm not coming again. However, before I do leave, I have something to say. And here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Almighty God, gives Moshe Rabbeinu the prophecy of the plague of the firstborn. And Moshe conveys all of this to the Pharaoh. And then he leaves in fury. The fourth reading of Parshas Bo'i, chapter 11, verse 4. Vayomer Moshe. Moshe now says to the Pharaoh, Koi Omar Hashem. This is what God has said. This is very exact. This is exactly what God said. Kachatzos halaylo. As the night divides, ani yotzei b'soich b'tzoyim. I will go out in the midst of Egypt. So it says, Vayomer Moshe koi amar Hashem. But the Pharaoh said, I never want to see you again. Says Rashi, be'omdoi lifnei farai. This was still when he was standing in front of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh said, get out of here. He said, I will. But first have for me to say. This is what God said. And right there in the palace, ne'emer olei nevuazu, that's where this prophecy was given, which is actually remarkable, because usually when Moshe Rabbeinu would speak to God, there was a great deal of interference, right? It wasn't working. He couldn't get through. He had to go outside of the city because all of the idolatry created a lot of fuzz. It wasn't clear transmission. But here, in the palace, Moshe Rabbeinu gets the transmission, and he speaks to the Pharaoh right there. And he said, this is what God has said. Shaharei, Rashi says, it must be so. Even though typically Moshe Rabbeinu got the prophecy elsewhere, it must be that this prophecy was received right there in the palace. Misha Yotza Milfanov, once he left, Lo Yhaisif Ra'ois Panov, he never saw his face again. That's what the Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said, next time I come back here, I kill you. Not that the Pharaoh kept his word anyway, but he was very reliable, but that's what he said. And we don't find Moshe Rabbeinu coming back. Next, we'll read of Pharaoh and Moshe seeing each other face to face. It is the Pharaoh who has come to Moshe, not the other way around. So that's the business of Koyo Mar Hashem. We must say that this actually is a prophecy that was given by God to Moshe, and Moshe Rabbeinu conveying that message in front of the Pharaoh. What is the message? The message is Kachatzos Halayla. It doesn't say Bichatzos. It doesn't say at midnight. It says Kachatzos. So Rashi says this means Kehecholek Halayla, as the night divides. As the night divides in half. In other words, Kachatzos should be read and understood Kemoi Ka'alois. Ka'alois means as it will rise. And that's a pasuk in Iyov. Or it says, Bechareis apem banu, as his anger will flare against us. So in other words, this is a dynamic word. It is not a noun. It's not talking about a specific thing. It's talking about something that's happening. Kachatzos, as the night is dividing, that's when God will come into the midst of Mitzrayim. Rashi says, Zehu pshute. This is the simple way to read it. This is the straightforward way to understand it. Liyashvay al ofnov, to place it in its proper syntax. The biblical syntax has to mean, when it says kachatzos, is not talking about a noun, because if it was at midnight, it would say bichatzos. But here it says kachatzos. Having said that, and Rashi says, she'en chatzos shem dover shel chetzi. Chatzos is not actually a noun. Chatzos is not, the midnight does not really exist, so to speak. Isn't a thing. Rather, it's something that's happening. That's the first approach that Rashi takes. Now, Rashi feels uncomfortable about this. He can't just leave us right there, because what was the point? What does it mean, as the night divides? If Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to give a 0 hour, he should give a 0 hour. He should say, at this time. Instead of saying at this time, say as the night divides. It isn't like something you can see. You're going to see the night dividing. It's like, you know, when I announced before on Shabbos Mevarchim, I announce when the moon is going to reappear. Somebody once asked me, should he get up and watch it? Is it an event to see? There's no event. Nothing happens. It's a halachic calculation. And it's called the Moilad. It's called it. This timeline, then we begin to count the rebirth of the moon. There's no, you're not going to see anything necessarily. So there's no chatzais. You're not going to see. Did you see the night divide last night? It's not like northern lights. There's nothing to see. So Rashi says, V'rabbeisenu darshuhu. A rabbi is in the beginning of Masechet Brachot, where they talk about time, and they talk about the first half of the night, the second half of the night, they talk about when you could have Ma'ariv Til, and when it's appropriate to say the Shema. So the beginning of that tractate speaks about these times. So over there in the Gemara it says, Kamoi kivachatzeis halayla. At the time when the night is dividing. The Amru, and they said, it's as if it would have said at midnight. It's as if it would say at midnight. Sha'amar Moshe kachatzeis. Moshe Rabbeinu said kachatzeis. The mashma, when you put a chaf in front of a word, it's called in Hebrew a chaf hadimyon. It's as if. People say like, it's like. To say something is like something, you put a chaf in front of the word. So you can say this is like a meal, like a table. Well, it isn't really a table. It looks like a table. It's keshulchan. It's ke'echel. It's like food. It's not really. Something isn't really the thing of, but it's like it. So this is kachatzeis, at around midnight, approximately. And Moshe Rabbeinu said kachatzeis, the mashma somochloi. The intimation of kachatzeis is around midnight. Oilafonov, oilacharov, maybe a little before midnight, maybe a little after midnight. V'loi Omar, and he didn't say bachatzeis, which actually is the way God told it to him. And why was Moshe Rabbeinu vague? Why, if God says bachatzeis at midnight, at the stroke of midnight, why did Moshe Rabbeinu say midnightish? And Jewish people ever since then, this is doing around sevenish, midnightish. And the answer is Shema Yitu Itstagnine Farei. Maybe the astrologers who count time, these human satellite clocks, who had an expertise of knowing exactly how time counted with water clocks or whatever else they had. V'yemru, and they would say, Moshe Badaihu. Moshe Rabbeinu, he talks a fast game. He says it's going to be precision, exactly, but it wasn't. It wasn't so precise. We saw it happened, but not exactly so. And then, you know, Pharaoh, who's always looking for a reason to discount what Moshe said, would now have an official reason, even though it's exactly as Moshe predicted, it wasn't so exactly. It was lacking precision, and Moshe Rabbeinu emphasized precision. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yodea Ita V'Regov, God knows time better than any water clock, and therefore Amar Bachatzeis. God actually said to Moshe, at midnight. So we really have like a whole challenge in understanding this word in the Torah. This business of what is the meaning, kachatzeis, bachatzeis, if it would be at midnight, instead of said with a beis, instead of said with a chof. So we have this business of as the night divides, maybe it could mean around the division of the night. And of course, the obvious question is, why is this even like an issue? What is the point? The Ibn Ezra says, it's after the night will divide, after the first half of the night will pass by. Okay, so why is that meaningful? Why is that important to know after the first half of the night will pass by, before the second half of the night will begin? That's when it's going to strike. That's when the firstborns are going to die. Of what relevance is that precision? Why is that important? Now, God said to Moshe to tell the Pharaoh, Ani yotze b'seich Mitzrayim. What's the emphasis of Ani yotze? So Targum Onkelos says this speaks of divine revelation. This is the idea. God says, Ani mizgala, I'm going to reveal myself throughout the land of Mitzrayim. The Chizkuni says, Moshe at this point told the Pharaoh, you were not impressed with God's messengers. Now you get to deal with God himself. In other words, till now it was mishlachas malachai roim. It was a whole host of dangerous forces that was arrayed against the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh wasn't moved. And so now God himself is coming. This is supposed to strike the fear into the Pharaoh's heart. The Or HaChaim says that Moshe Rabbeinu is conveying to the Pharaoh how much God loves the Jewish people. He said, you said never to see you again. But I said, yeah, it's time to send the Jewish people forth. It's time to set us free. So he said, you should know that in order for this to happen, God himself will now reveal himself. This is an expression, says the Orach Chaim, as begin chibas habonim. This is as God, so to speak, saying how much he loves the children, it will be God himself who does this. He will not be sending, so to speak, anything or anybody else. What will happen? Verse 5, Umeis kol b'chor be'eretz Mitzrayim. Every single firstborn in the land of Egypt is going to die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, ad bechir hashivcha, until the firstborn of the maidservant, asher achar arachayim, was sitting behind the millstone, v'choil bechir behema, and the firstborn animals, they'll die too. Now, here we hear of everybody dying. We're hearing about the Pharaoh. We're hearing about the person who's a maidservant, and then the animals. There's going to be this enormous outcry in Egypt. There's never been anything like this. It'll never be seen again. And to all of the children of Israel, nobody will even bark. No person will make a hue or a cry from person to animal against anybody, any of the Jewish people. Leman teidun, so that you will know, asher yafle Hashem b'Mitzrayim u'ben Yisrael, that God makes a distinction, a division between the Egyptians and between Israel. And then Moshe Rabbeinu goes on to say, v'yorde kol avadecha, everybody is going to be coming after me, and so on and so forth. And then they'll cry, and they'll scream, and they'll yell, even you, all of your servants, which is a euphemism, really means the Pharaoh, he will come and try to get the Jewish people to leave the land of Mitzrayim. So why do we have this notion of all the firstborns dying? Rashi goes on to say that if the lower levels of Egyptian society or those who were typically abused would not experience this, what would they say? They would say, you see, our God has avenged us. The Egyptians, who thought that they were high and mighty, who looked down at us, who treated us inappropriately, now they got their just deserts. And so the truth is that everybody was miserable to the Jews. Everybody mistreated us, from the nobility down to the canines or dregs of society. And everybody got their just deserts as we were about to leave Mitzrayim. Now, there's a lot to say about the dogs and the dogs barking, but I want to focus on the precision-driven nature of this event. Why is it that it had to be in such a specific way, to the point that God says, Bachatzais, and Moshe Rabbeinu has to change the words of Hashem, change and modify the word from Bachatzais to Kachatzais? Never with any of the other plagues was there an exact moment. This is what was going to happen. That was good enough. If Moshe could tell the Pharaoh, here's what happens tomorrow, whether it's blood or frogs or lice, whether it's hail or boils, that was impressive enough. For some reason, for the first time and the only time, here it's about the precise exact time of something unfolding. And the question is why? So, to get ourselves an answer, we're going to go now to the Biurim book. And the Rebbe asks this exact question and discusses it at length. Page Kuf Pei Dalad, the siman is Yud Beis. So it would be entry number 12 in Parshas Bay. Tzorich Biur, the Rebbe opens here with a question. L'shema ha'idia ha'kadosh baruch hu l'farei es shas haskolosa shol makas b'chayrus. Why was it that God informed the Pharaoh exactly when the plague of the firstborn would strike? V'le omer le'istam, he didn't just tell him. Asida lovei, here's what's coming next. The firstborn are going to die. That's how it is with the other plagues. So k'dei levayer zeis, in order to explain this, the Rebbe suggests that we first have to preface another question. Why was it that when it came to the slaying of the firstborn, there was a whole bunch of things that had to be done by the Israelites in order to protect the Jewish people, the children of Israel? They had to make a mark on the lintel with the blood of the Korban Pesach. They were warned not to leave the house, stay inside. Why? this is not the first time that you see a clear difference between what's happening to the Egyptians and what's happening to the Israelites. And by none of the other plagues was there a need for the Jewish people to create any sort of demarcation. There was no line of scrimmage drawn. When it came to the plague of the wild beasts, the hordes of wild beasts, it was amazing. The wild beasts came right up to the line and didn't go past it. There was no blood. Nobody had to stay indoors. It was like self-understood. The animals won't go. They'll know. And they did know. Here, everything changes. In the ensuing verses, Moshe Rabbeinu gives the Israelites instructions. You're going to take that sheep, you tie it to your bed, you're going to have 4 days, and you're going to slaughter it. Its blood will be dashed on the doorposts. You're going to stay inside. Don't try to be a wise guy and go outside. You'll get yourself into trouble. We didn't need protection for the other makas. Why is it only with this makah that we required some kind of measure of protection so we wouldn't suffer too? So the Rebbe suggests that the reason is that there is a fundamental difference between the other makot and this one. And that would be in the purpose, the intention, and the nature of the makah. Matarason shel sha'or hamakos. What was the purpose, the stated goal of the other plagues? So it was be'ikar kedei lehidia es keichesh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. It was primarily so that God would make his name known, so to speak. This was going to broadcast the might and the power of God. Like it says in the Pasuk, already in last week's Parsha, that the plagues will come, lema'an teida ki ani Hashem, so that you will know that I am God. And v'yodu Mitzrayim, it says, Egypt knew. They knew he was God. How'd they know? How'd they know? Blood, frogs, lice. They knew. V'lachein, hein lo yibo abnei Yisrael. That's why they didn't come on the Jewish people. Why? Because shekvar ha'yisrael lehem yediyazu. They knew already. When Moshe Rabbeinu came and he said to the Jewish people, I'm here. God sent me. What does it say? V'yayomein. They believed. They followed. Then it wasn't so good when things didn't go as planned. When everything got much worse, the people were very frustrated. And Moshe Rabbeinu got a new message, Lachen Emer, go and tell them. And he had a hard time because he told them, but it says, L'shamuel Moshe. They didn't listen to Moshe. Miketzer Ruach, because they were short of breath. You come to somebody who's busy choking and he has asthma. You say, oh, don't worry, it was new steroids. They're going to be available on the market next month. The person says, I'm choking. What are you telling me about next month? I can't live now. So we have a situation here where the Jewish people, they knew God. They knew God. They didn't forget God. In fact, in a few moments, they're going to be ready to engage in the greatest single act of national defiance in human history, where a whole nation will rise up and take the God of its tormentors and captors and slaughter it. And the Egyptians will come and say, hey, where are you going with my sheep? They say, oh, the sheep. We're going to take it and tie it to our beds, and then we're going to slaughter it. It's an incredible act of defiance. So they knew God. But Egypt didn't know God. So Egypt had to be taught a lesson. They needed to know God. When Moshe Rabbeinu came and he said to the Pharaoh, God has sent me, what was the Pharaoh's response? Never heard of him. Who is he? God? But the Israelites said, Vayayomei. And so there was no reason for the Israelites to be stricken by the plagues because they didn't have to learn who God is. They were ready to recognize God. Some of the Jews were not ready and they're no longer around. They already disappeared in the last Makkah. Right? So they're gone. And the ones who are around, they know God. Makas v'chayres, the plague of the firstborn, l'umazeh, l'hoysa matarzu. That was not the purpose. And what's the proof that that wasn't the purpose? How do you know, as a matter of fact, that the firstborn plague was not in order to teach the firstborns? Because there was nobody left. You can't teach them when they're dead. Right? The firstborns were no longer alive. The truth is that the firstborns, they gathered in Tahrir Square and they made a huge revolution on Shabbos HaGadol. And they said, this is not going to stand on the 10th day of Nisan. They rose up against the Pharaoh and they tried to overthrow him. And that didn't work very well. But the point was that once the plague strikes, you cannot say this plague taught them a lesson because there was nobody to be taught. The plague struck instantaneously, and they were all gone. So why did it happen? And the answer is, we must say that this plague was not to teach a lesson or convey something, but rather, this was only punishment. It's not to say that the other plagues didn't have punishment, element of punishment mixed in, but it wasn't only punishment. It was also punishment. Here, there was nothing but punishment. There were no lessons being learned because those who were being taught the lesson weren't around to get it. And therefore, b'makazu, specifically in this plague, hayamakim lekitrug mitzad midas hadin. Here, there was room for the measure of judgment to come before God and to say, quote, manishtanu elu mielu. Why is this group of people being punished and this group of people walks scot-free? Because guess what? Our ancestors weren't all that rosy. They weren't all that righteous. And there was lots of inequity and inappropriateness and needed to be dealt with. Even Datan and Aviram, these horrible guys who endlessly lead rebellions against Moshe and torment him and get in his way, they didn't die in the plague of darkness. You can only imagine what the other guys were. They were deserving of punishment. There was a guy named Micha who was singing to his idol as they walked through the Reed Sea. He was surely deserving of punishment. So then the question is, if God's punishment or judgment is going to be released, then everybody should suffer. Anybody who deserves punishment. There should be Egyptians who suffer, and there should also be Israelites who suffer, because plenty of them deserve punishment as well. Why would this maka be only for the Egyptians? There were plenty of them that worshipped idols too. And the answer, of course, is that was a problem. That was an issue. And that's why you needed tzorech be'emtzayim miyuchadim. There had to be special things, mechanisms that were suddenly employed lahagin al bnei Yisrael, to shield the Jewish people. Mipnei kitruga shel midas hadin, because midas hadin, the measure of judgment, came before God and said, judgment, justice is blind, judgment is judgment. If they're bad, they're bad. Got to get taken care of. So the question then comes, okay, if that's the case, if God's judgment was released, why weren't they judged? Like, if it's judgment, it's judgment. If it's not, it's not. So previously, when it wasn't judgment, it wasn't judgment. It was God sending a message, broadcasting this idea and ideal of God is here. But now, if it's judgment, so im hayu bnei Yisrael ra'uyim la'inish, if there were amongst the Israelites plenty of individuals who were deserving of punishment, b'diu k'maya metziyim, apparently as in the same fashion as the Egyptians, manishtanu elu mielu, then to quote our sages, then why was one different than the other? What was the difference? Madua b'emesli nanchu, why didn't they get punished on this night of judgment? And the explanation that's given to us in the teachings of Chassidus is that on the Makkah of Bechayre, he says, the Or HaChaim said, Ani Yoytze. Ani Yoytze means I go out. HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed Chavivus, he showed the love of the Jewish people. He said, these are my children. For my children, I do it myself. I don't do diapers. I do diapers for my baby. That's not what I do. But for your own child, you do it. So when it comes to Makkah's Bechayres, there was his galsa ahava ha'atzuma shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu liYisrael. This is when the love of God was revealed for the children of Israel. The ahava sa'av l'banav, this is like the love of parents for children. And the love of parents for children, eina tluya b'matzov ha'ruchniyu b'hisnagus shel ha'ben. If you come to a parent who has great angst because of the behavior of the child, and you say to the parent, why do you care? They say, what do you mean? Because it's my child. But you don't like your child. And your child is vexing you and getting under your skin and doing all kinds of terrible things. Many years ago, I once told a lady who was complaining to me endlessly about her children. I said, why don't you just divorce them? You divorce your husband, divorce your children. She looked at me like I'm crazy. She said, what are you talking about? It's my children. I said, I understand. So just get rid of him. Move on. All they are is grief to you. She says, I can't. It's my children. I said, exactly the point, to stop complaining. That if it's your children, if you love your children, say you love your children. And the point, of course, here is that there is a notion of judgment. God is a king, but God is also an av. He's also metaphorized as a father, as a parent. And the parent loves the children and will do for the children. Why? Because he's a parent. That's just the nature of parentage. Ahava zoi hi shehivdila b'sefer shel davar bein hametzion l'bnei Yisrael. You want to know what made the difference that night? The answer is it was all about love. The love that Hashem had for Bnei Bechayri Yisrael. The love he had for his children Yisrael. And in this way, Hitzilah is Bnei Yisrael. That's what saved The Jewish people from the Makom Becheres. So now, what have we explained? We've clarified why it is that the Jewish people needed a measure of protection, because there needed to be something that would help reveal the love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for us. So once we have this in place, the precision-driven nature of this miracle will now become understood as well. Halayla mischalik l'shnei chalakim v'b'chinas ha-keichnias ha-ruchnim ha-moshlam v'y. It's explained in many, many mystical tomes that the night itself, and really time itself, is governed by different spiritual forces. If you hear the expression mazel tov, it means that the mazel, that the force that governs this hour, should be a favorable one. Things should go favorably. People say in Yiddish, in a good tishah, in a good hour. There's a nature of different times that have different energies. Chelka harishon shel halayla, the first half of the night, is said to be the time when meshelas midas hagvura, when the measure of judgment, of severity, reigns. V'lachein hachoshech be'goyver v'hoylech. And that's why, even literally, as night falls, what happens? It gets darker and darker and darker. The further away the sun is from the horizon, the darker things are. And as the sun moves to the apogee, to the extreme, we reach what's called midnight. And then after midnight, what starts to happen? The sun is moving its way closer to the horizon again. And so the night actually gets lighter. But this happens after midnight. And therefore, it says, in Chelkei Hasheni, in the second half, Meshelas Midas HaChesed, this is when God's benevolence holds sway. And therefore, B'chelek Zeh, in this part of the night, HaChoshech Mismayit, that's why God made it, that the night starts to get less dark. The darkness begins to recede and dissipate as the sun gets closer to making its way over the horizon. So that's the first half of the night, vis-a-vis, or in comparison with the second half of the night. That's the contradistinction between part A and part B. Now, there is the point of division. There's the rega shenimtza b'diyuk ben shnei chalakim elo. There is the moment in which the night is not getting darker and the night is not getting lighter. There's that moment, that's called chatzos halayla. And chatzos halayla is a nimug b'la'achas m'shnei amidas. The actual division of the night, that actual moment, is neither of one half or the other. Elohu naila mishtem. That's a moment that transcends time. This is like in space. So if you have a division of a line, at some point you have, let's say, if the line divides, the moment of the space of the actual division doesn't really exist. Or a corner doesn't exist. You have two perpendicular lines. So each line or each point can continue to be divided. It's either one line or the other. But at some point, they actually meet. And that actual meeting point doesn't exist. It can't exist in physical space. It doesn't take up physical space. We're not capable of seeing this. We can only see one side or the other, or we see a proverbial point, but it remains proverbial. It's actually non-existent. And the same it is also with regard to time. So time, every moment can be divided, and you could subdivide moments. They could be seconds and nanoseconds and whatever else they call those seconds as they keep dividing. But then there is the moment when it is neither one time or the other. And that exact moment is called kechatzos. That's when the night actually divides. So in other words, Makas Becheres was a time when there were two divine forces in play. There was a divine force of judgment, and that was happening for the Egyptians. And at the very same time, there was a divine force of redemption, of love. Of God's love or protection for the Jewish people. So this nature of God's love for the Jewish people, this nature of, so to speak, both things happening at the same time, this is bringing together of opposites. And the bringing together of opposites must be by a force or a power that is greater than both. And that's kechatzos halayla. That's kechatzos means that the plague of the firstborn employed two contrary divine ages or elements or dimensions or at the same time. They're happening at the same time, which it's impossible. You can't fill both times. They can't be both going on at Makas Becheres there was. How could that be? Kachatzos. As the night divides. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling to the Pharaoh. He was saying to him, judgment is coming your way. And the Pharaoh must have thought, well, if judgment comes my way, then judgment should come your way too. And he says, you're right. Principally, in theory, you're right. But That's the point of precision. Because at this point, which is neither, there will be a higher force in which love will come for Yisrael, judgment will come for Mitzrayim, and after that, ultimately, the Geula, the redemption will unfold. That explains the precision.